pleasure. It's an honor. And I feel like it's a responsibility to me because I really, really want to bring you something from God's word. And so I believe that God has laid a message upon my heart for this evening. I feel it's a little bit of an unusual message, but I do think it's from the Lord. So if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah, chapter 3. Father, we pray that you would bless your word unto us, but perhaps more importantly, Lord, we pray that you would incline our hearts towards your word. It's almost as if, Lord, it's not your word that needs the blessing, it's us. We need to be transformed. We need to have some move, some gift, some working of your Holy Spirit. We desperately cry out for that, Lord. So speak to us now, Lord. Speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I'll tell you in a moment why we've put the text up on the screens, but I think you'll understand. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Now, twice in the text of the New King James translation, they use the word backsliding, and it follows the phrasing of the King James Version. Backsliding is not a word that we commonly use in our everyday speaking. Somewhat. There are some people in some circumstances who use the word backsliding to refer perhaps when someone goes back to an old lover or to an old addiction. Sometimes they'll refer to it sort of in common parlance as backsliding. But in the sense that Jeremiah and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah really lead it here, it's an archaic word, and it seems like an old, out-of-date word. It's actually a pretty good translation. It's certainly not worse than several of the more modern translations. The NIV has faithless people. The ESV has faithless sons. The New Living Translation has wayward children. If you were to take the word pretty literally, it would mean to turn away or those who do turn away. But you'll notice something that at least as it occurs in the New King James Bible and in the King James Bible, Jeremiah used the word backslider more than any other biblical penman. He used it some 14 times. Matter of fact, he used it 10 times within the span of five chapters. And Jeremiah chapter 3 has more mentions of the backslider or backsliding than any other chapter in the Bible. It mentions the backslider or backsliding some five times. Now, I don't know how the word sounds in your ears. I don't know if it sounds just archaic, out of date. Maybe some people would say, David, if you want to talk to a present generation, you can't use words like that. You got to think of something more modern and more with it. It just sounds like an angry old preacher maybe shaking a finger in somebody's face. But I confess, there's something in that word backslider that impacts me. Maybe it's nostalgia. Because it seems to me that there was a time when we heard more about backsliding in the church. Either with that phrase expressively or perhaps just in the concept. But it seems to me that as a whole, and I'm not speaking of any congregation in particular, I'm speaking as a whole, though I think of my own preaching. I think when's the last time I really talked and used that word or that phrase backsliding and spoke to people about it? And then I think of why. Why is it a word that I don't use very much? It's not in my preaching vocabulary all that much. And why aren't there a lot of messages, the idea out there? And then I think, well, is it because we've stopped backsliding in the church today? And no. We are a long way from that, aren't we? So I want you to understand the spiritual problem that Jeremiah addressed in chapter 3. He was speaking to a deep and serious turning of the people of God away from the Lord and his ways. And I want to emphasize that, a deep and serious turning. Because when I speak to you this evening about backsliding, I'm not talking about those of you who didn't read your Bible in devotions today or yesterday. I'm not talking about a lapse, perhaps, in some of the Christian habits, though we need to admit a serious season of backsliding may begin with neglect of such habits. But I'm not trying to make backsliding something that it's not. I'm not trying to imply, let's say, that you should have the exact same feeling about your Christian life that you had when you were first born again. Many people had such an exhilaration when they were first born again. When they were converted by the Spirit of God, they remember that. And it's very easy for a preacher to sort of manipulatively prey upon people in that way. Now, you've fallen away from that, right? You don't have that same excitement. But friends, I don't think perhaps you have the same excitement. I would hope that maybe it's matured into a deeper, more abiding love. So I'm not trying to say you need to feel and have that same excitement that you first had when you were born again. I hope that it's matured into something deep and deeply meaningful. Nor am I trying to guilt you with some false vision of total victory over sin. The idea that if you were really walking with the Lord, you would have reached this level of sinless perfection or virtual sinless perfection. I'm not trying to raise the bar so low on what backsliding is that, well, we're all backsliders, aren't we? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think that is what Jeremiah was speaking about. I think Jeremiah spoke of a phenomenon that the Scriptures deal with plainly, and that we know not only scripturally, but by experience in the Christian life. For many followers of Jesus Christ, there is some time in their spiritual walk, a serious season of spiritual decline, of turning aside in some way or another. Now, some people recover from it. The work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps through the Word of God, in the heart of the believer, among the community of God's people, all of that working together, it brings them back to a place where, again, they could not be biblically defined anymore as a backslider. And some people drift off into what at least at some time was called apostasy. Those are the kind of people who will tell you that at one time they were Christians, but now they've moved on from that. Have you met people like that? And then there's some people who return from a season of backsliding, yet they suffer life-changing consequences from their backslidden season. Now, this is not just a Wednesday night service. This is also a gathering of a conference. It's the Deep South Pastors and Leaders Conference. And I don't blame you for your first instinct being, David, this is the wrong place to deliver such a message as this. There's so many pastors and there's so many leaders, there's Christian workers in our midst, there's people who have really given their lives in some way or another, dedicated to serving the Lord, to serving God. This isn't the right place. And all I could say is, I wish this wasn't the right place to deliver this message. Servants of God may certainly backslide. Is there any doubt about this? And the condition of the backslider may remain secret, and secret for a long time. There is no public sign of it. Remember when you would cook the turkey and it'd have a little thermometer that would pop out to tell you it was done? There's no little indicator on the forehead of a believer that indicates backslidden condition. And because there is no such obvious indicator, a person may be in a backslidden condition, yet it be secret. And this is a very dangerous place. Because as well, God may still, at least by outward observance, God may still continue to bless the service of a backslidden servant. Do you understand that? That you cannot look at a man or a woman and say, oh, they're being used of God, they must not be backslidden.
Friends, that is not evidence. You say, well, how can that be? Well, sometimes just out of his grace and mercy, God thinks more of the people and will allow a servant to continue on and even use him or her in a backslidden condition because he cares about the people that he's ministering to. Remember when Elijah went to the brook Cherith and God promised to provide water for him from the brook, but how was the food going to come to Elijah? But by ravens that would carry it, I suppose, either in their beak or in their claws. The ravens would bring Elijah food. You know this, that ravens were unclean birds. And every bit of food that came to Elijah, everything that sustained him during those days, weeks, months, whatever it was, every bit of food that came his way came to him from the mouth, or the beak, I should say, or perhaps the claw of an unclean animal. The ravens didn't become clean just because they brought food to Elijah. And this gives us a principle. I know I'm spiritualizing it just a bit, but I think it's a powerful illustration of it. That first of all, God may sometimes bring spiritual food through an unclean instrument, but the fact is that just because you deliver spiritual food, it doesn't make you clean. The raven remained a raven. And this is why it's something for us to think about. So let me read it to you again, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, because these verses speak of a repentant backslider, they give us something of a map of return for the person who right now is a backslider. We can learn from this prophetic vision of Israel returning to God from their backslidden condition. And that's essentially what you have. When Jeremiah delivered this message, the kingdom of Judah, centered in Jerusalem, that was their capital city, they were in a terribly backslidden condition. And Jeremiah delivers this message, and what he's doing is he's sort of giving a vision from the Lord. When God's people return unto him, this is what it looks like. He's trying to inspire them with a prophetic vision of the returning backslider. And I hope it'll do the same for us as well. Let's look at the verses again. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Do you see the vision there? Jeremiah speaking prophetically, he sees the people of God in true repentance. They are crying out to God from their desolation. And this deep repentance was necessary. Why? Because look at the verses. They had perverted their way and they had forgotten the Lord their God. This is what made the deep repentance needful. But notice, their condition, their true brokenness, their contrition, I should say, rather, it was real. What does it say in verse 21? It says that they were weeping and offering supplications. But friends, we know that tears are no guarantee of true repentance. They're certainly a hopeful sign of true repentance, but tears are no guarantee of true repentance. Nevertheless, when tears combine with crying out to the Lord, notice what it says in verse 21. It's not only weeping, but it's also supplications. That is an especially hopeful sign of true repentance. Weeping combined with truly crying out to the Lord. I like what Alexander McLaren said about this. He said at this point, here is the consciousness of sin in its essential character, and that produces godly sorrow. The distinction between mere remorse and repentance is here already in weeping and supplication. And they did this, notice the first phrase of verse 21, on the desolate heights. This tells us where they wept. It tells us where they cried out to God. And where was it? It was on the desolate heights. Friends, the high places where their idols were worshipped. In other words, the great temptation that came to Israel for their idolatry, either to Baal or Ashereth or any of the other horrific Canaanite gods that they would worship. Oftentimes, these gods were worshipped on the tops of hills. And they would set up their shrines and their altars and their places of sacred. I don't know how I could say sacred prostitution. It's a horrible phrase, but I think you know what I understand. Let's say prostitution in the so-called honor of their horrific gods. They would do it on top of these hills. And so it was from the desolate heights. That is where they wept. That's where they cried out to God. And I want you to notice this. They repented right where they were at. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem to repent. They didn't have to go to the temple. Right there in the very place that they had sinned, they could repent right then and right there. And that made their repentance perhaps even more precious before God, because the repentance was brought right from the place of their sin. Now they saw those high places as desolate, nothing good. Verse 23 goes on to show how clearly they saw these high places and these centers of idol worship were of no help to them. Look at verse 23 in your Bibles. It says this: "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Do you see their mindset has changed? Before, they looked to Baal, they looked to Asherah, they looked to whatever they might worship upon those desolate hills, and that would be the source of their vision. No more. Now they're crying out for repentance from those hills. And the word goes out, God speaking to them, verse 22, do you see it? "Return, you backsliding children." And then they respond, "Indeed, we do come to you." Jeremiah there spoke of the day when the children of Israel, when God's people would respond to his call to be healed, to return from their backslidden condition. They would recognize their need, and they would recognize who their God truly is. And this was a contrast to the sin they had previously committed of forgetting the Lord their God. Matter of fact, the phrasing kind of in the original Hebrew is kind of interesting, where it says there in that phrase, "return backsliding Israel." Do you see that phrase in verse 22? You see, it's something like this: "Slide back to me, backslider." It's answering one phrase with another. So it's as God says, "Slide back to me, you backslider." By the way, the implication there is that the way you left is the way you come back in. You come back through those old paths, back to your first love, back to your first work. I think that's kind of an overview of those verses. Let me spend the rest of the time that I have with you here this evening just showing us how these words in verses 21 and 22 of Jeremiah chapter 3, that they show us several things about backsliding. Number one, backsliding brings desolation. Do you see that in verse 21? "On the desolate heights." Friends, and make no mistake about it, the enemy of your soul never gave you this fair warning when he led you into a season of backsliding. He never told you how it would all play out. As in the case of King David, and we remember that, that's almost the prototypical example of a backslider, that David, seemingly in the strength of his kingdom, what does he do? He commits adultery with a woman, Bathsheba, and then he murders her husband, Uriah. Could you imagine if the story was told to David of the desolation that would result from that one act, if he knew about it ahead of time, if he would have ever made the deal? Yes, David, you have one night with this woman, and maybe she's an amazing woman, whatever. But what's the price going to be? You're going to be stained as an adulterer, as a murderer. You're going to see four of your children die in connection with this sin, including the baby born of this unholy union. You're going to see a civil war. You're going to see one of your daughters raped by another of your sons. You're going to see one of your sons murder the son who raped the daughter. And you'll be a proverb and a byword among the Gentiles for the sin that you've committed. If David would have understood or thought about the desolation that would come, he would have never done so. Now, friends, it's true that backsliding may bring desolation in life. There are many people who have lost their family, their dignity, their ministry, their good name in a season of backsliding. Yet I want for just to leave all of that aside for a moment. I'm not going to try to scare you out of backsliding. I just want to say perhaps you lose none of those things. Perhaps you don't lose your family. You don't lose your ministry. You don't lose your dignity. You don't lose your good name. Perhaps you lose none of those things. I'll tell you what you will lose. You will lose your fellowship with God. It will either be gone or greatly diminished in a season of backsliding. How can I say that? Well, again, if you want to go back to the experience of David, do you remember the heavy weight that he felt was pressing down upon his soul those months that he hid his sin before God? Or how about this? We can just turn, and I'll just read it to you. You should know this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I'm going to read that again. Because it is so... Well, I'll tell you why I'm going to read it again. Because in a season of backsliding in my own life, I was so deeply convicted by this verse. And it hit me with such authority to say, David, you can say whatever you want to, but you can't say that you are in true fellowship with God. It is either lost or greatly diminished. I don't care which one you say. Either one, it's not at all what it should be. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Friends, isn't that something very heavy for us to consider? Now, if honestly, you don't grieve over lost fellowship with God, then I plead with you. As a decision of your will, would you decide to grieve over the fact that you don't grieve over lost fellowship with God? You need to desperately. Number two, backsliding is worthy of great mourning. Do you see that phrase in verse 21? Weeping and supplication. Friends, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to truly be broken like this. Our instinct is almost always to merely mourn over the consequences of our sin. Is this not human nature? It's fallen human nature, but that's how we are. But it is a grieving that some of us, including myself, it's more in our nature to grieve over getting caught. That's what seems to be the big sin, not the rebellion itself. Friends, I just pray that over each and every one of us, the demonic, and I'll call it what it is, I believe it's a demonic deception that somehow tells us that the great sin is being caught. That the great sin of being caught, that that's worse than committing the sin in the beginning or covering it up. No, we need a work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to this place where we are weeping and crying out to God in supplication. Third, backsliders may return right from their wayward place. They repented right on the high places. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 21 says that it was the desolate heights. That was the place where their weeping and supplications were found. You could do it right now. You could do it right from the midst of your sinful condition. It's that old thing that we love to say as preachers, that when you come to Jesus, you don't have to wash before he gives you a bath. I mean, he'll do it. He'll cleanse you. But the same principle is true as the invitation is extended to backsliders. God says, don't think, well, okay, I got to set this right and set this right, and then I'll really come to the Lord. No, right here, right now, do it. I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said this, quote, he says, return, ye backsliding children. I notice that it does not say, return, you penitent children. He pictures you in your worst colors. Yet he says, return, ye backsliding children. I notice also that he does not say, heal your wounds first and then come back to me. But he says, return, ye backsliding children, with all your backslidings unhealed, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't that a beautiful invitation from God? You see, you can return from your high places, your desolate heights. You can return from them right now. You can return right now from legalism and self-trust. Oh, friends, isn't that a kind of backsliding? You can return right now from your grip on alcohol as a crutch. You can return right now from your adultery, either in action or in heart. You can return right now from your drug addiction. Even if your drug addiction is hastily justified by a doctor's prescription. Friends, those places are desolate. They always have been. But right from those places, God will receive you. Right from those places, God says, return to me. Here's another thing that we see from verse 21. That backsliding is shown in a perverted way. Did you see that in verse 21? For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. You see, the perversion of backsliding is not only found in morally questionable behavior. It can be, and friends, please listen carefully on this point because I do not want to be misunderstood. It's very important. Your backsliding may be manifest in leaving the principle of grace. We don't often think of it, but there is a very religious kind of backsliding that is not seen so much in immorality as it's seen in legalism and in turning to self. But this is certainly backsliding as well. Have you ever thought of it that as a movement, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were backslidden? Wouldn't you say that that's a fair thing to call them? You see, at one time, the Pharisees were a God-honoring, back-to-the-Bible movement. But over time, they slid into the sins of pride and legalism. Oh, they were backslidden, just not in morally notorious kinds of way. But your backslidden condition may very much be into a legal relationship, into pride, into self-trust. Surely the way of the Pharisee is just as perverted as the way of the drug addict or the sexually immoral person. These things cannot be judged merely on outward appearance. Number five, don't worry, the list isn't all that long. A guy gets up to five and people have a right to wonder how long is the list going to go on. Number five, backsliding is shown in forgetting God. Do you see that in verse 21? They have forgotten the Lord their God. Friends, to remember the Lord in all that we do, this is a gift. Especially, this is true in the work of the ministry. Don't we want to remember the Lord in all that we do? Don't we somehow play the mental justification of our backsliding by that devilish gift of compartmentalization? We have this area of our life over here where God reigns and he's beautiful, but we have this area of our life over here where we deliberately forget God. And in this area of our life, no way. God, but to remember the Lord in every area of our life. This is what belongs to us as a servant of God. I only met the famous assistant pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa for so many years, Romaine, a few times, but I've heard many Romaine stories. And one of them was one that I heard him say one time on a tape or a recording of some kind. And he talked about how he talked to a fellow about his smoking. A guy came up to him and was very troubled because he still had the habit of smoking cigarettes. And he wanted Romaine to pray for him that he wouldn't smoke anymore. And Romaine said, listen, you could be a Christian and smoke. Go ahead, just keep smoking. It doesn't matter. The guy was kind of shocked. And this is what Romaine told him. He said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Just every time you take a puff, say, praise the Lord. The man quit smoking very quickly because he realized, I'm not here to beat upon whatever, but I'm just making the point here that when the man brought Jesus into every aspect of his conduct, suddenly he wasn't forgetting Jesus when he lit up. And if what you're doing makes you forget Jesus in the midst of it, if you can't say praise the Lord in the midst of the activity, then you're in this area of forgetting the Lord your God. It's also true, and I'd make this as a sixth point, that backsliding is something that only children of God can do. Did you see that in verse 21? He says, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. Then in verse 22, he says, return, you backsliding children. It's a bit of a technicality, but it's true. You can only slide towards the back if at some time you slid towards the front. Yet in some terms, it doesn't really matter because the solution is much the same in either case. Let me quote again from Spurgeon. He had a good line on this. He said, alas, says one, I don't know whether I am a backslider or whether I've been a hypocrite up until now. Spurgeon says, do not argue that question at all. I am constantly being asked to decide for people whether they were ever true Christians or were in error about their condition. It is a difficult inquiry and of small practical value. Just come to the Lord. Number seven, I'd say this. Backsliding is a decision or a wayward path to turn from. Look at it in verse 22, the first word, return. In other words, it's something that you have to turn from. The idea of the ancient word translated backsliding is basically to turn, and we can connect it to the New Testament idea of repentance, which is to turn or change the mind. And there is a sense in which what the backslider does is he or she unrepents. Now, perhaps they don't turn in exactly the same way they did before they came to Jesus Christ, but they fundamentally turn again to sin and self. And so we call that backsliding. Please notice, it's not back leaping. It's not back jumping. It often happens gradually, by degrees, subtly, but not accidentally. There are dozens or more real choices that contribute to the state of backsliding. To take King David as an example once again, we look at his infamous season of backsliding in the aftermath of those sins of adultery and murder, and he also suffered the loss of greatly diminished fellowship with God during that time. And many times, we as Bible teachers, we like to locate the beginning of David's sin with when he did not go out to war in the time of the year that it was for the kings to go out to war. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And friends, that was wrong, and that was a trap for David. I don't mean to insinuate anything else, but I would say this, that the problem with David's adultery started long before that. It started when he departed from God's plan for marriage for one man to be joined to one woman. Jesus said, from the beginning was it not so? And when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God provided Eve for a wife. Not Eve and Sally and Susie and all the rest. It was Adam and Eve, and that was God's plan, as Jesus said, from the beginning. And this lack of ability that David had, the lack of romantic restraint, the lack to put brakes on his sexual impulses, that led him to have a combined total of 10 either wives or concubines. It was that sowing of that seed through the years that subtly led him into that sin of adultery. It was a true slide that David had. Number eight, in the home stretch. Backsliding is a disease to be healed from. Do you see that in verse 22? I will heal. And friends, it's true. The backslider is to be rebuked or admonished, but they are also to be pitied. You see, they're in that classic situation of having too much of the world to be happy in Jesus and too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. In many ways, the backslider is one of the most miserable people that you'll ever find. And most of all, they live under the strain, under the stress of living a double life. Now, I'm not saying that every backslider is living a double life, but every secret backslider is living a double life. You see, in the fog of your deception, you can think of more reasons to hide your sin than you can of reasons to confess it and repent it. You can think of more reasons to keep playing the game than to get honest before God and man. I know it's a sin to be rebuked, but it is a pitiable disease to be healed from as well. And Jesus is there to bring that healing. Last two, number nine. Backsliding is corrected by the appeal of God and the response of man. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 22. It begins with the appeal of God. This is what God says to his backsliding children. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't that a beautiful invitation from the Lord? Now look at the response from God's obedient children. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. You see, this begins, as every good thing does, with the initiative and the appeal of God. He calls out to us by the voice of the Spirit, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings, this gracious invitation from the Lord. But then there is also connected to the appeal of God the necessary response of the people saying, indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. God will appeal to you from your backslidings. He'll call you, he'll woo you, but God's not going to do your repentance from your backsliding for you. He waits for you to respond to his appeal. Indeed, we do come to you. Do you see that phrase in verse 22? That describes repentance. For the backslider to come to Jesus, the back must be turned on sin and self once again. You know, sort of like the monkey with the coconuts. Yeah, the grip must be released from the stubborn sin. You know the monkey and the coconuts? They say that they... A way that they capture monkeys in Africa is they'll bore a hole just the size that the monkey can get its hand in, fill the coconut with warm rice, you know, in the empty coconut, and the monkey will reach its hand and grab a handful of the warm rice, but then can't pull the hand out because the hand is too big because of the fist. And then, and I always thought this was a preacher's story. You know, preachers love to tell stories like this. The monkeys will, you know, allegedly they'll start pounding the coconuts on the ground. And when the trappers hear all these coconuts being pounded on the ground, they know, well, there's a bunch of, because they won't let go of the rice and be free. I used to think that was just a preacher's story, that, you know, the kind we love to tell. You don't really care if it's true or not. It's a great illustration. But I was talking to a gentleman in South Africa who knew such things, and he was well equipped. He goes, yes, that really happens. That's exactly how it happens. But you see what you have to do? You have to let go. You'll always be in the bondage unless you let go. You see, in our saying to Jesus, we do come to you, we don't for a moment deceive ourselves into thinking that we can perfectly repent or that it's even possible for us to perfectly repent. Friends, I understand there is a kind of morbid introspection that looks for a perfect repentance. You know, before his conversion, Martin Luther had this kind of morbid introspection where he would look inside of himself and every little sin it was in, you know, he thought, and he would go to his confessing priest and he would confess the smallest little sins. It frustrated his confessing priest to no end. His confessing priest actually told him this. He said, Martin, go out and do some real sinning and then come back and talk to me. So I'm not talking about some vain quest for a perfect repentance. I'll say this, the only thing worse than looking for a perfect repentance is thinking that you've achieved it. But friends, what we emphasize is the danger of consciously holding on to known sin and hiding it and protecting it. The point of my message here tonight, it is not to make you all out as backsliders, but it is to honestly appeal to those of you who are. You see, we trust the work of the Holy Spirit to make us aware of such conscious, protected sin, and then we trust that God will both inspire us and honor the decision we make to be done with it now, today, so that we can say, look at verse 22, indeed we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Which brings me to my last point, verse 10. Backsliding is corrected by the recognition of God. You see that last phrase in verse 22? For you are the Lord our God. Whenever Israel worshipped Baal, they didn't consciously leave Yahweh. In their minds, they simply added the worship of Baal to their worship of Yahweh. You see, they looked at the Canaanite gods and they looked at Yahweh and they kind of said, can't we all get along? They can't all get along. God will not have it. This is because Yahweh is a jealous God. He doesn't accept idols. Baal didn't care. Baal didn't care if you worship Molech and Ashereth as well. No, they were one great, big, happy, depraved family. But that's not the Lord. Yahweh isn't like that. And for the people of Yahweh to say, we do come to you, it means that they leave those cherished sins of backsliding, including the spiritual and subtle sins such as pride and legalism. Oh, you can backslide into those as well. We leave them behind and we return to the Lord.